and into Timothy chapter 1 and at verse 12. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against the day. I regard birthdays as markers, an opportunity to give thanks for the past and to pray for the future. And I felt that I would take this verse as a testimony in the words of Paul to the goodness of the Lord over all the 60 years that I've been saved, or near enough 60, that I feel no different about it than I ever did, and that the unchangeable nature of the Lord Jesus holds us from the youngest days right through to the oldest. An aged Paul to a young Timothy, and a gospel believer and preacher to any who yet wonder whether they should put their trust in the Lord, as well as to those who've been walking with the Lord for many years. First of all, then, I know whom I have believed. As I was suggesting to the children, to know the Lord Jesus Christ is the absolute fundamental. We cannot absorb, if that's the word to use, we cannot absorb the life of Christ unless we meet with him. It's not, as Thomas A. Kempis said, that it's the imitation of Christ. It's abiding in him. It's having him within. It's knowing him. We can't say of the Lord that we know him inside out. Any child can say of his father that he knows him. That he knows him well, and that he knows him on a day-to-day basis. But even a child who is more familiar with his father than most others, except perhaps mum, understands that there are things about his father that he doesn't know. Things that were before he was born. Things in which he shares some sort of his character, but not all of it. And therefore he is a mystery. And therefore it is no objection to knowing the Lord Jesus that we can never know him absolutely, that we can never be like him absolutely in character, but that we may still say that we know him and he knows us. The Gospels were written that we might know for certain and believe. And that our knowledge is not a knowledge about him, but a knowledge of him, of being with him. That knowledge really does begin in the matter of the forgiveness of our sins. It is not to say that the Lord will not visit before we are saved. He knows who his elect are, and he does sometimes give previews of what it would be like to be saved to those whom he intends to save. And that's a privilege, though at the time it might not be experienced. But the real getting to know of the Lord is when he deals with our sins and forgives our sins. They are so personal. And it is his death upon the cross, the atonement he paid, his purity dealing with our sort of sin. And our sorts of sin are different from the people next door. Oh, there are no sin new under the sun. But we might not know other people with our sins, or we might. Excuse me. Now, when the Lord pardons sin, when the Lord forgives our sin, and when we meditate upon the goodness and glory of the Lord, that he should tarry with such as we are, then we begin to know him. Then we begin to appreciate him. Then we begin to know his friendship. We begin to be friends And then, as with all friends, you want to get to know them better, and you want to understand what they teach, you want to understand what their mission is, and all these things come. But there is no progress in these things unless our fellowship with the Lord Jesus is personal and interior, and something that we may enjoy day by day, and something which, as we get to know him better, will grow on us and overgrow all the other less important loves and likings and interests of our life. I know. And being a Christian is about something we know, or someone we know. And that is at the essence of it. I missed religious education at school because our head, illegally, but our head opted to do Greek lessons and take us out of RE classes. He desired that we should become atheists and that the Greek philosophy would overwhelm that. He told me that afterwards and said that the joke was on him, because the Greek was an immense advantage to me training for the ministry. But his idea was that he should turn us, and seeing that he needed extra periods to be gleaned from the timetable, he lifted us out, not of games, but out of RE. Now that was a blessing, because most of the teachers who taught RE were unbelievers, were teachers who'd been brought into it unwillingly and taught all sorts of irregular things. But the aim of the head was that we should come away from the Bible. And I hated what I saw to be the religious education classes. They were a subject like other subjects, and they were duller than other subjects. And there were times when children misbehaved themselves, and therefore the class itself wasn't as interesting as other classes. And the idea formed in me that I didn't like anything about Christianity that was class-like. Now, I must have gone overboard on that. There are many things that a student can be taught, and so on. But that was how I felt. I felt it so important that it was living. It was the life of Christ in me. It was knowing such a wonderful person as the Saviour in the Spirit. And as with Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen, or as he said to Thomas, and yet have believed. It seems so important that we grasp life. So that coming to church was not like going to a club, any more than the life of Christianity was going to a class. But it was all about life, about knowing Christ, about enjoying the friendship of Christ, knowing him. I know whom I have believed. Being a Christian is not only about knowing the Lord, but about believing. Partly that is because he is unseen, but also partly because to have a friend, and of course to have a Saviour, you need to know what his tenets are, what he teaches, what he believes, what his methods are. And to be in wholehearted agreement with them, and to follow them with all your heart. So, not only do I know the Saviour, but I know what he believes. And I know that's why I believe in him. Fundamentally, I believe that he is the only Saviour. I needed a Saviour like that. My sins were so embedded were so original. I don't mean original as we would use it, but there from as long as could be remembered. My sins were so debilitating, so wrecking of life and of goodness, that unless there was someone who didn't tell me to be good, which I couldn't, but somebody who would deal fundamentally with that which was me, my makeup, then what would salvation mean in context? He is a saviour from my sins, a deliverer, a redeemer. So I believe that he is the only saviour. I believe that his death upon the cross bore my sin and bears the sins of all the people who were given to him. I believe that that blood shed on the cross once and for all was adequate to cover every sin of every believer of all time. I believe that he is God's Son, God's only begotten Son. I believe that all the attributes of Godhead are in my Saviour. And the perfect attributes of manhood are in him. He is therefore greatly to be adored and respected by such a one as I am. If we knew a great man, or the people in the corridors of power, or even at the top of our business or something, lives in a corridor on the top of the top room and nobody has access to him much, it's still more wonderful when you're thinking of a perfect God and a perfect man in one, and yet accessible, and yet desirable, and desiring. That here is one who has no flaw, no sin. Love, holiness, power and authority. Kingdom is his. And yet kind and gentle. Obtaining his purposes by truth and meekness and righteousness. I have believed in him. And there are many other aspects of that belief. I believe that he directs every providence. I believe that he is in control of every situation. I believe, of course, that he knows with his Father the end from the beginning. But not only that he knows, but he has designed and brought to pass the very ends from the beginning of all things. I have often said it once or twice to Marcus, that as the scientists suggest that the world, the universe is expanding, but I have no reason to think that that is not so, but that is merely the Saviour's given illustration to us of his own capability of handling expanding situations and civilization. In the sense that if he knows all things about all people at all times, and the population is multiplying by millions, it's no problem to him. He is capable of taking in and directing and controlling millions upon millions upon billions of interrelationships in increasing populations, knowing the souls of them all. An expanding universe might be merely a gentle picture of his capability of control of such matters. In summary, therefore, I know the Saviour. And I believe certain things about him. Scriptural things that the Bible makes clear. I believe he is the one of whom the Scripture speaks from beginning to the end. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But not only is there a knowledge of the Lord, and not only is there a belief, but there is also a commitment that he can keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, if marriage is designed by the Lord to indicate the love which he has for his church, the modern expression of that commitment, among other things, is greatly undervalued when two people do not commit themselves to one another. I am committed utterly to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have committed all I have, all I am, all I will be to him. My very soul, of which I only have one, my very life, of which I only have one, is committed unto him, and he is worthy and trustworthy of that commitment in my estimation. Brought down to more detail, it means that I commit to him each day. I commit to him for guidance. I commit to him for understanding. I commit to him for wisdom. I commit to him for sanctification. And these are all precious things. But I trust him. And just as the Lord trusted Job, just as the Lord says, he has counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, I know that that commitment is mutual. I can only be committed to him, for he first is committed to me. It is part of the expression of we love him because he first loved us. And so being a Christian means knowing Christ, believing concerning him, and entrusting oneself utterly to him. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him. And I trust that he keeps. Or the word is perhaps guards, but guards with the effectualness of effectively keeping, preserving. All that I have and am are safe in his hands. I regard my soul as being absolutely secure in his hands. That no power of hell and no power of man or earth can loosen me from his hands, nor reduce what I have committed to him, my person, my time, my days, my thoughts, my abilities. He's able to keep that which I have committed. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ presupposes that commitment. Commitment is an essential to the becoming Christ person, to becoming a Christian. And being persuaded that he will keep, that he will preserve, that he will value, that he will treasure the things that your heart commits to such a Saviour is of the essence of belonging and of the essence of all that one would ever do in terms of idealism, preaching, in terms of knowing the success that he rides forth conquering and to conquer. All that we could do, all that we're capable of doing, all our best gifts are nothing worth unless he blesses, but they're committed to him. And will be deployed and used in the manner of his best discerning. I know him. I know that I believe the things the Scripture teaches about him. I know that I have committed my life to him, and I know he treasures that commitment. And then there are the words against that day. I think I suggested to you in a sermon not very long ago that the world writes songs about someone who nearly makes it but doesn't quite, is overwhelmed by the weather before he gets to safety, or an athlete who collapses just before reaching the finishing line, has run well but won't make it. But that is not true of believers. What we have committed to him is committed against that day which counts, the day of his return, the day of judgment, the days when all things which are open and naked to the eyes of him with whom we have to do will be declared. And sinner though I am, they will be blotted out by the blood, and I will be counted as righteous, justified, reconciled by the Father. That day holds no fears. Not that it isn't to be held in awe. Not that it isn't to be wondering what else might turn up in our lives. Not that it isn't that God will be seen in a way perhaps that we have never seen him before. But simply that the blood of the Saviour covers all sin. And never is it more effective than on the day of reckoning, than on the day when it all counts, than on the day when the world cries to the caves and mountains to hide them from the wrath of the Lord. Though there be suffering, though perhaps in these days not as physical as that which Paul went to, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. These things are so precious that anything could be lost, anything could be faced, anything could be endured for the securing of such wonderful things as these are. I am not ashamed. Sometimes one's heart shrinks. Sometimes caught like Peter, and you say what you don't really mean. But when all is said and done, we are not ashamed of such a Saviour, such a one who came from heaven and yet endured for me, for you, for every believer, such things. Ashamed of him. That evening blush to own a star. Ashamed of Jesus. Why is he not ashamed of us? Why did he despise the shame upon the cross? Because he valued us. And we are the greater gainers, surely. To gain Christ is more valuable than for him to gain us, one would think. And so this wonderful verse, I value it more than I ever did. It's not that what a wonderful thing it is that after all these years, it's quite the reverse. It's that these things grow stronger, grow the more fixed, grow the more tried and tested as the years go by. And of course the Saviour never changes. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. May we all stand there, and may our faith be utterly genuine and stand the test of everything our life throws at us. And if we're considering beginning, if we're considering committing to the Saviour, if we're thinking about our sin and salvation, we simply declare that these things are true and that Jesus is the way to the Father, the truth about himself and the Father and ourselves, and the life of heaven, and is to be trusted absolutely. Amen.